Okay, guys, if you would listen up. Last week, we did say that we'd try to put the introductory video of baptisms onto the website. What I wanted to do was to tie it into the talk. And during the week, at various points, I thought it couldn't be done that it wasn't worth trying. But eventually, yesterday, we've put it together. There are still problems, so watch this space. The couple of substantive problems. It looks like we may actually need a chair. Paul, do you think you could, Dorian? You've got some chairs there. Okay. Yeah, okay. But the we're probably pushing our website quite hard to put the stuff up in the way that we want to. But the other thing I've come across is that when you're using a a keynote presentation and you're talking, the advice is don't have too many slides. Well, when you're running the slides against a recorded talk, you need a lot more going on because the screen is changing. You've got none of the dynamic of a live thing. So you may actually, I think, I would probably choose to listen to the audio and watch the separate video, and we may actually not even bother to put the result of all my efforts yesterday afternoon up on the website. But that's what we're doing about that. Okay, last week we talked about baptism because of the specific context, and the week before, we'd started a series on our theme, which is key during this year, of revision. We're revisiting vision. And we know that we're trying to get into our minds a clearer way of communicating what we're about in terms of our mission. We're saying that Dayspring is all about living, and everything we do fits into that. So we're not all about meetings. And we're not all about theory, and we're not all about talk, we're all about living. And if what we do and what we say can't roll out onto a Monday morning, or even worse, a Wednesday afternoon, then we need to go back and see whether our fundamental way of approaching things is all right. But our vision is our impression of a preferred future. The clearer we get about our vision, the more likely we are to get it wrong. And we're always aware of the fact that Abraham, who set out on God's purposes, was somebody who, if he'd got in a taxi, would have had to say to the driver, "Just drive, I'll tell you where we're going when I found out." Which is a strange position to be in. We know that however it's going to turn out, it'll be different to the way we expect. I think the surprises over the last 10 years have been the points where it has turned out the way that we've expected. That's been really interesting. Now, vision is a bit of a strange word. It's a very businessy word. It can be a bit confusing. It's often helpful to think about it as calling, which is more of a Bible word. What are you called to? Interesting to think, you know, that as well as a church having a calling, as individuals, we've got callings as well. And they fit into what we are as a church. If they don't, then you're in the wrong church. You know, you ought to be. If you're called to work with rich intellectual people, then you need to be somewhere else, don't you? If you're called to work with really nice, ordinary people, then Dayspring's a good place to be. Getting that kind of thing sorted is a help. We've said that we need to revision, and that we can only cope in one church with a single focus, because if you get more than one vision, you get division. Now, within that, there are loads and loads of individual visions that people will have. So, for instance, there is no inconsistency with what we see in this area and Anna's heart for Nepal or Ruth's heart for Romania, because those things express the same kind of values that we have. And one of the ways of expressing this, which I think in a slightly different form, came from John Wimber, which said, if you don't mess with the values, we won't mess with the vehicle. So it's possible, consistently with our values, to do prayer meetings and to do outreach events, to do social action, to campaign for social justice, to reach out to different people groups, and they will all fit within a particular vision, although not necessarily all at the same time, otherwise it might kill us. Okay, now, where do we go? We're actually deconstructing our vision statement, and last time we got into the really difficult bit where we talk about a network of 1,000 people, and it's not the idea of a network which makes me cringe, it's always the thought of 1,000 people and how that can be true. And I've found loads of opportunities since we started into revision of actually having to talk to people about it. You remember I talked about the fact that I am refusing to answer the question, how big is your church, by telling people how many attend on a Sunday morning. Right? Because the answer is not all of them. And some of the most important ones don't attend on a Sunday morning. That there are much better ways of actually understanding what the church is. We will continue to use the word church. The reason we use the word network is that when we use the word church, we tend to think of the gathered. But as well as the gathered, we need to think about the scattered. Okay? There are times of focus inwards. There are times of spreading outwards. We need to be able to get those together. Now, I want to go on to the first of the bullets under that heading, which is, we see Dayspring becoming a network of 1,000 people seeking to follow Jesus more closely in more areas of our lives. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, just seeking to follow Jesus more closely in more areas of our lives. And the reason I put it like that is because all of us are good at following Jesus in some areas. In fact, if you talk to anybody, Christian or non-Christian, and they picked on a particular aspect of their life, you could say, well, that is a Christ-following way to live. But then you pick on another aspect of their life, and you think, no, that's not at all. So, for instance, you may think that you do pretty good in terms of the kind of language you use or the jokes you tell. And in the kind of evangelical Christianity that I come from, that would be give you real star quality. It wouldn't matter so much if you had a really bad habit of talking about people behind their backs and not being willing to say the kind of thing to their face, as long as you could were good at praying and that kind of stuff. So, but that is another area that needs to come under the leadership of Christ. You may be very good in your kindness to people as you walk along, but you might not be very good in following Jesus in the way you drive. Okay? And that matters. So, if you like to think of an example, people interpret the way we drive in on a Sunday morning in a 20-mile-an-hour speed limit. We say it doesn't matter. They've got children. They say it does. Yeah? And wherever you go, you will find that there are inconsistencies in your life, which is why we need to be involved in a process of discipleship like everybody else in the world. And when we remember what we're like, it makes it much easier for us to talk to other people, because one of the big things that people don't like about being evangelized is the impression that those who speak to them give that they are better than them. And being clear that you're not is really quite important. You know, if you want a fundamental way of looking at this, which I can't go into because I've got lots of Bible bits to do this morning, and I have mentioned it before, is that we often use the verse, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. And I think it's quite possible that for some of us, Jesus may be pretty much the way. Okay, the way we operate in things. But we may not understand him as the truth. You know, we may not be integrated in that way. And sometimes we can want to live in the way of Jesus. We can think that his way is the truth and believe that's really the way to be. But there's no energy in it. We haven't got the life. And those dimensions don't necessarily integrate within us. And it takes a whole life for that to happen. And so when you're at your worst, look at where you're really flowing in following Jesus. And when you're at your best, remember that you ain't that wonderful anyway. Yeah? Get the balance. Yeah? Okay. So working on from here. When we talk about following Jesus, we're obviously talking about something that the Bible calls discipleship, followership. And one of the key verses, I don't know whether you know this verse, but one that's really important, is right at the back. There is a seat for Millie. Yeah. Jesus, one of the last things he says, according to Matthew, is to his disciples, he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always." Doesn't actually say go and get people saved. And I'll come back to that. He says go and make disciples. Very evidently a process that's going on. And you know, when I've got the flip chart out, it's going to be a fairly technical session. I don't necessarily know it's going to be a technical session until I find I've got the flip chart out. And then I realise that we're going to do some analysis of things. Now, here's the introduction to Jesus' ministry at the beginning of Mark. What you've got is the bit we talked about last week, John doing baptising. And then it says in Mark 1:14, okay, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Don't like this word proclaiming. It's pretty much out of current usage and it doesn't really work. So what do you do? Announcing would be probably the best word you can get. But then announcing sounds brief. Proclaiming it goes back to town criers and all that kind of stuff. So in a sort of mass media environment, anybody comes up with a better way of expressing it. But anyway, Jesus was talking about the good news of God, but in a very intentional way. He said, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. So that's a real, very simple statement. The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. And what I want to do, and this will carry through into cells this autumn, is just to say that, and I'm not good at drawing spirals. In fact, Phil, I was going to ask you about how we could... Are there more seats? One more. About how I could draw a spiral in two dimensions, but if you can think of a way of doing it, perhaps we could have a go. But okay, the end bit of what he's saying. Let's try and grab this. As I said, this is quite technical. We've heard this all before. Don't necessarily make it work, do we? Repent and believe the good news. Okay. Now you've got two bits here, so you've got a repent arc, and you've got to believe arc. Now, of course, that doesn't really just keep going round in a circle unless your life is in a real mess. Now, there are some people who do live like that. Oh, you know, sort of Saturday night they do their stuff, Sunday morning they repent all the way around. You know, that's the... But in fact, there's a spiral in this that we go round and out. I'm going to come back to that diagram in a little while. Very, very simple idea. Repent, believe. Now, what's the stimulus to repenting and believing? Okay, what causes you to repent? Well, something has got to come into the process. Does it tell us what's coming into the process? I tell you what, it all hangs in this word, sorry. We've talked about time before, and that there are two words that you get in the Bible. There's chronos and there's kairos. Now, chronos is actually passing time. You know, time passes. And the other word is time arrives. So the way in which we are stimulated to repent is that the time comes. This morning, I do try to avoid turning either of my computers on a Sunday morning because I get distracted. This morning I had to, so I thought, right, I'll just turn the laptop, which doesn't have church emails or anything like that, on, because I wanted to check out some Bible verses. And while I was on there, of course, that seductive thing happened. Bing! Yeah? And I did look. And it was somebody telling me that if I didn't buy it by tonight, then the discount wouldn't continue. And, of course, that's the point at which you think, oh, I just go and look just in case. And you get distracted. But the ping, the time has come. The news has arrived. Something dropped onto the mat. And that is what happens for all of us. And we start to, and it causes us to repent. You know, you think, ouch, that needs to change, that needs to happen. I'm not going to give any examples because they'll all be my examples, and you know exactly what I mean and how this works. And of course, a strange thing is that this happens for people who are Christ followers. It happens for other people as well, that things come into your life, you think, I really need to make a change there, make an adjustment, and people do. And that's part of what the Spirit of God is doing generally, so that when people come to faith, they know, oh yeah, that's what's been happening. I was talking to somebody this week, and he was saying that he regularly drives to the outskirts of Chippenham, actually to Castle Coombe, I think, to have lunch with a guy who's an atheist, who has got into this idea of Kairos time coming. What is happening in his life that's making him need to change? Doesn't believe in God at this point, but he thinks this repent-believe cycle is really helpful for him. So, what sort of things, what ways will stuff come in? Well, obviously, when God talks to you in your circumstances, all sorts of things that happen will actually come and make an impression on you. Mel's doing kids work today, but last Sunday I had a really good time because I'd had to reset up my computer at the beginning of the meeting because it wasn't fitting well with the projector, and I had to have a real rush. And so by the time meeting started, I was really frazzled, sort of like Ruth was saying, but I was really frazzled. And the nearest chair I could find out of the mainstream was by the prayer table. And so I sat by the prayer table, and I had a really good meeting because people kept on coming up asking for prayer. And in fact, Andy came wandering in looking rather guilty because he was supposed to be on the prayer table. I said to him, I said, you're on the prayer table? He said, yeah. I said, well, go away, I'm enjoying myself. And got a chance to pray for Mel as well. But I tell you, the thing that struck me was it was great that we were able to pray for Mel, and it turned out to be the cyst. What would have been really brilliant, of course, would have been for the doctor to have said, what lump? We've seen that happen before. And so that's been a sort of point, a Kairos moment for me, yeah? An event that happened. Praying for Mel, I came away, and hearing what had happened on Monday, I got a message to say what had happened. I was thinking, yeah, but Dave, what needs to change? The greater measure of faith, so you see the thing disappear. Okay? I'm not beating myself up about where I am, because repentance isn't about beating yourself up, throwing ashes over your head, whipping your back. It's about this process of saying, yeah, I'm looking for events which are going to lead me to change. I'm looking for God speaking to me. If we had time, I'd ask you to actually anchor the last time where you can identify that happening. And if you're like me, it will probably be sometime in the last 6 hours. I don't know, I get a lot of stuff wrong and need to see changes happening there. Okay, so time passes, arrives, and that's how we get into an upward spiral. Where do we go? Yeah. So at the moment, I'm really talking values, aren't I, rather than vision. But let me try and apply this, because I think that the way in which we apply this repent, believe, discipleship, people following Jesus more in more areas of their lives, is summed up in the way we do cabaret. You know how quite often for you, if you're at cabaret, you can think, I wanted to know more. They didn't preach the full gospel. They didn't say about the cross and of course the cross is ever so important. It's completely central to all we believe. You can't get any far in life without the cross. They didn't tell the whole story. Well, we've actually got a sort of approach in cabaret that we do the minimum possible. That all we want to happen is somebody to make a God connection, for something to strike them, and then for you in your conversation to go on further. We want it to be possible for people to come in and at the end of the evening be going, yeah, I wonder about that. What's got to happen? What's got to change? And gradually the changes take place. So it is possible to actually make disciples of people who, if you want to use that big word, are not yet saved. It's possible for us to become disciples on the way to being saved. And just because I like being clever and pointing out to you why what I'm saying is consistent, the word saved anyways is a really big word. It covers a lot of areas, because it's easy to say we have been saved. Paul in Ephesians says, by grace you have been saved. Paul in Corinthians says, you are being saved. Right? Whoever it was who wrote Hebrews writes, you will be saved. Those who will inherit salvation in Hebrews 1, 14, I think it is. So you can have a look at that and say that this whole business of salvation sort of ties together the whole of life, in fact, before we ever existed, until after we've died, and salvation's happening all the time. And so it's rather nice when somebody says, are you saved? To be able to say, well, in some ways, yes. And people ask that sort of question, that is a wonderful wind-up for them, because that's not the answer. They want strict yes, no. And of course we know that in life there aren't that many strict yeses and noes, because before the foundation of the earth, we were saved. Yeah? And we're being saved now. In fact, I can't get away from this, because it actually says in one place in Philippians chapter 2, I think about verse 12, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Something you actually have to work at. Oh, God has saved me. No. Do it yourself. Very, very complicated. That's one of the reasons why we often like to take passages from different parts of the Bible. Because if you only concentrate on one place and preach one page, you end up with a nonsense. Because everything's more complicated than it seems. When you start to talk about these things. So where have I got to? I've said, so what can happen in a cabaret environment? Somebody sees something and they say, I need to change. And they start this process of moving here. And of course, it only really makes sense. We won't do it this morning, but if you put the cross in the middle of all of this. So you're at work, and you say to somebody, what's your weekend been like? and they say, you know, I went out with somebody and I had this conversation, and they're having this real trouble in their life and I can't understand it. And it gives you opportunity to start a process of discipling. Because here's somebody who wants to understand things that are happening in the world. They're not saying I don't care. There's somebody who is responding to the grace of God that is already within them. And so you say, okay, what have we seen? Right? Somebody's going to have to help me when I get round here. I've kind of forgotten the word I want. Dave, have a quick look. It take me too long to find it on my phone. The next thing that happens is that you help somebody reflect. Just take an example, a really good one. Jesus says to people, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Yeah? Saw some lilies the other day. Considered them. Really stink, don't they, lilies? Horrible, smell funerals to me. Observe. But then he goes on to say, consider that it has not, you know, sort of, they don't work, they don't spin, and your father clothes them. They don't have spent hours looking at catalogues, going around the shops, choosing new stuff. God looks after them. They're not stuck with all that stuff. And then we go on to the process. Wendy, can you remember? Carol, can you remember? You are dozy people.
You're preaching on it. You can't.
All right. There's a sum. No, I don't want you to go and find it in the car. It's enough distractions. Yeah. I'm going to give you. Sorry?
Well, No,
that's many times around the spiral, isn't it, that we get transformed. It might be a little bit here. But then, as you go through it, don't worry about it, you cover it in cells this week. But observe, reflect, and then it's da-da-da-da-da-da. And you gradually move on to, pardon? Discuss, yeah, you talk about it, yeah. Do you know, if there is one thing, yeah, you can see what's happening now. If there's one thing worse than me forgetting it, is Carol remembering it. Okay, we will not hear the last of this, I suspect. But then, what happens is that as you're talking with somebody, you say to them, well, what are we going to do about it? What do you think you ought to do about this? You know, how do you respond to this? And so gradually, that person puts into place a plan. And then you say, it'd be interesting, won't it, if we ever talk about it in a while. And lo and behold, as part of this discipleship process, there's a degree of accountability growing. Yeah? And which leads to action. And the spiral goes round again. Because what happens is that, you know what it is, with all of us, when we take action on things, we say, I really tried hard, but that didn't work. Ah. Well, that's where the cross comes in. And it's just, seems to me, to be something that discipleship happens to us, and it's something that we can make happen in our everyday life as well. One of the problems with making disciples is that we think that it means discipleship courses, inner healing courses, deliverance courses, alpha courses. Everything gets built up into a system. Not really, because kairoses don't happen on courses. They may happen during courses, but they happen in everyday life as well. And here's a challenge to you. Have a little look about where kairoses are happening with you in your life. Weekly, monthly, daily. What's the pattern? What happens in work? Where is it that God puts something and you think, oh, I need to repent of that? You know, but something in conversation, you think, that was a really idiot thing to say. You know, just an offhand remark that could have embarrassed or made life difficult for somebody. You may not do that, but hey, I do it all the time, and probably a lot of people are nodding, saying they know. But that's a chance when you see that to actually see an adjustment in the way you do things. Just let me throw out some thoughts that may be a little bit controversial. Don't know if they are or not. The first thing is that discipling, I've already said this, haven't I? Discipling comes before salvation, right? That comes first. Discipleship comes before salvation. And of course it comes during salvation and it comes after salvation. So stick that in your pipe and smoke it. The next thing is that I wanted to say is that discipleship is actually progressive as well. You know, one of the things that happens is evangelical Christianity, the Christianity that I was brought up in, was, well, particularly the Pentecostal version of it, is you get saved, you get baptised, you get baptised in the Holy Spirit, and then you wait a long time and go to heaven. Okay? True. And there's a lot of religion that's... What happens is that you have these initial experiences, however you configure them, whether it's whether it's baptism, confirmation, whether it's... and then this thing called sanctification is really rather try-hard and a bit of luck that happens subsequently. That's all that you're going to see. That's all you're going to do. But actually understanding that there's a lot of stuff that gets changed, because the result of having the idea that it all changes when you get to heaven is that I'm okay the way I am. I've been saved, therefore I'm better than the person who hasn't been saved. And there's this famous verse, which we tend to ignore, in 1 John 1, where it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I think it's really important to be able to say, where is sin in me? Where is it that I need adjustment? Okay? Now, the most obvious way, most often way you'll find this is, for those of you who are married, from your wife or husband. They will be very clear in pointing out areas of sin. In fact, if they don't, then there's some collusion happening that's probably even less healthy than having your sins pointed out to you 24/7. But you know how good Wendy is at doing this, even while I'm trying to preach. Yeah, and possibly justifiably so. But at understanding, you see, what happens is, it's okay if we discover our Kairos moments on our own, isn't it? But when somebody points them out to you, gosh, the reaction's not so good then. You know, I don't know about you, but I've got a set of reactions to that kind of thing. Who are you to speak to me about this? Because you do this and this and this, right? Yes, I appreciate that, but it really isn't that important. It'd be interesting, wouldn't it, to make a list of your defence mechanisms when there's a kairos, not just through the Bible, but through interaction with other people. The other thing that is quite important to say, because this is part of the way we try to work and part of our vision. So we've said that discipleship is part of our missional activity as well as our personal activity, community activity. Quite often we like to make a difference between a person who is a Christian and a person who isn't a Christian, right? And we draw a circle like this. And we go and stand by the fence and we say, we're in and they are out. That's the trouble with lost vocabulary, isn't it? Don't think you can find a better word than lost, but it does give us a little bit of a problem there. You see, it is possible that somebody who's been, you know, some of you guys have been Christians for years and years and years, and very little has changed in the past 5. Right? Now, who's more of a Christian? Somebody who is there. We've done this several times, haven't we? We've enacted it in the hall when we were at Sheldon. Somebody who is there and moving towards God, who is repenting and believing, and or somebody who's there and is making no change. In fact, arguably, if you're not making a change, you're actually drifting. Yeah? Are you more of a Christian now? Are you more of a Christ follower than you were 5 years ago? 6 months ago? Where's the progress been in the past little while? You see, when we start to understand our own discipleship, our own following Christ, the fact that it's touching more areas of our lives, then we begin to open ourselves up to other people. One of the things which has happened for evangelical Christians over the past few years is to actually start to take seriously our responsibility to creation. Because charismatic Christianity has never really had as thought strongly about social ethics. Not quite true, but more or less true, okay? Just bear with me on that. And what that's done is to help us realise that some people who we would have thought of as theologically liberal are actually more theologically conservative, more biblically aligned than we are. Okay? We've been looking at cars recently. Real pain to have to look at CO2 emissions as an issue of righteousness, as well as other things. Oh, you may say it's too complicated. No, that would be the argument that other people would make and say that sexual morality is too complicated to worry about. These things are. What about this business of standing up for justice? That's an area where we're not too good at and we struggle with. I know Andy and I have a lot of conversations about this in relation to the travellers and how we're going to work this through. Because I'm due to give... I've just been president of Chippenham Churches for a year, and one of the things I want to say at the end of my presentation is I would love to see Christians stand together. Not on the basis of not having parking charges on Sundays in Chippenham, which is the big thing that's affecting the churches at the moment. This is, you know, the issue which demands protest. And I've already said I just think this is rather self-serving to make this a bit of a priority. Why should people who go to church spend less money on parking than people who go to the shops? You know, sort of in a pluralist world, it doesn't really make sense. But just imagine if the next time there's a fuss about where travellers live, all the Christians came together and said, we are standing on behalf of those who have no voices, who don't have the... Oh, I know, you would immediately bristle. I wouldn't like travellers living next to me, you would say. Well, perhaps you wouldn't. But I wonder what Jesus would have thought under those circumstances. You know, wouldn't it be great to find a group of people who are looked down on within the community and become the people who stand on their behalf? Now, that seems to me to be an area for repentance and believing, doesn't it, to you? And whatever area you look at, there is bound to be something in our lives that God wants to raise with us, and where we are not yet in a position where He is the way, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Okay? Now, I've been trying to avoid pushing this too much towards the missional. We had a session with somebody, and this is my finishing comment, on Wednesday, and he was pointing out to us that... the way we work is that Dayspring is so strongly missionally oriented that every aspect of spirituality we immediately transfer to there. Now, that's not something that we apologise for, but we do recognise that there's always the balance. Hey, I tell you what, if we're oriented towards the missional, it's going to make up for all the years that we haven't been. Yeah? So it's not that bad a thing. Let's pray before we go. Next time I'm going to talk about expressions of church. Let's pray. Father, what I'm praying for in my life is that there is a Kairos event very soon which leads me to do some change, some repenting, and do some believing and trusting in you. And the second thing I'm praying is that you'll lead me to people this week who are actually having Kairos moments, and you'll give me the ability to help them understand what's going on so that they can repent and believe. And Father, I pray that as we get the technology in our heads, you'll keep bringing us back to the cross, and that we'll be even more certain that none of it works without you being absolutely central. Amen. Okay, I'll try and write up the Bible verses on the blog later today so you can have a look at them.